Thanks, Rob. Good morning. How are you this morning? Yeah, you're looking good. Yeah. Well, as Rob was saying, it's been another week of weeks for the Wallace household as we're getting our feet planted in Victorian soil. We are camping in our new home. And yesterday we got talking to our next door neighbours. Lovely family, young children, two boys, a girl, the dad's a pastor. They moved to the Yarra Valley interstate, moved into an empty house after staying with people for some weeks, moved in, no fridge, no furniture. And we were having this conversation and it was a bit like the Twilight Zone. This is really interesting. But it was actually a lovely, lovely moment. Our kids were so thrilled to see there were kids next door. And it was just a lovely moment of, this is a God thing. This is a God thing that we're living next door to each other. This is a God thing, the actual process that we're in and the journey that we're on. So it was a lovely, lovely moment. But amid all the adventure and upheaval of actually moving and actually getting installed, I've been chewing further on Acts chapter 2. And we're going to go back there again this morning. And I don't know what you might need from the Lord this morning, whether you might need an encouragement or a challenge or a spur to do something. Whatever it is, I'm going to pray that God will speak to each and every one of us. Heavenly Father, we love you because you first loved us and revealed your love to us through Jesus and made your love real to us by your Holy Spirit. And we love it that you lead us and guide us and feed us. We ask that you would do exactly that this morning. We ask for ourselves. We ask for one another. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Draw us ever more deeply into the flow of your will, your action, your love and goodness. And we pray and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When I was working in London, I knew a guy called Andy. Andy was a missioner and evangelist with the London City Mission. And the London City Mission was, still is a very classic, conservative, street preaching, soup kitchen, door-knocking ministry on the streets of London. One day, Andy found himself in conversation, I think it was in Covent Garden, with a young Iranian student. And this student was arguing very passionately against everything that Andy was trying to show him from the gospel. Now, normally, ordinarily, Andy is lovely, gentle, calm, polite, pleasant kind of person. Well, he's English. That's what he's like. But on that day, as he was having this conversation with this Iranian student, everything the student was saying to him was getting Andy feeling more and more riled up. And he was finding himself getting angrier and angrier, which, generally speaking, is not a great evangelistic approach. And that isn't what Andy's like. But he, for some reason, was getting riled and riled and riled until he shouted at this poor Iranian student, shouted at the top of his voice. And the reaction was that this Iranian student went white as a sheet. And Andy went white as a sheet They went white as a sheet because neither of them could believe that Andy had just shouted at this guy in Farsi, in fluent Farsi. Not only that, in the local dialect of that Iranian student. Andy was shocked because he had never learned Farsi, let alone the local dialect of this guy he was talking to. "How did you know my language?" says the student. "What did I just say?" says Andy. "You just said, 'When will you stop resisting the love and kindness I am offering you in Jesus?'" That's not a sentence you can get right by accident, is it? That was a shock to both of them, but it was a double shock to Andy, because Andy didn't believe in the gift of tongues. Andy was a conservative evangelical. Andy was a cessationist. He believed that all those gifts of the Spirit, the gift of tongues especially, died out in the 300s AD, and actually he was quite happy that they died out in the 300s AD. So he was very shocked that out of his own lips had come this foreign language, this tongue that he had never learned. Suffice it to say, that encounter and the impact it had on that Iranian student sent Andy back to the Bible to take another look. I want to think out loud this morning a bit about tongues and prophecy and go back again to Acts chapter 2, which we looked at before, and just consider it from another angle. I'm just going to read a few of the verses from that passage which we read before. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says this: "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues," other languages, that means, "as the Spirit enabled them. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. They were utterly amazed." Then verse 11, I'll read from there. Now verse 12, "Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. He said, 'This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" Well, with those words, Peter announces a new age, not a period of 300 years and a bit, but an age of salvation, an age in which everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, an age that will be concluded only when the sun goes dark and the moon turns to blood, the great and glorious day of the Lord's coming. And the sign that this age is on, says Peter, is old men dreaming dreams, young men seeing visions, God's servants, men and women, young and old, sons and daughters, prophesying. what you now see and hear, says Peter in verse 33. But have you ever wondered why it was that passage from Joel that Peter pulled out of the bag for that occasion? Why did he pick that scripture, which is about prophecy? The sign was tongues, wasn't it? People speaking in languages they had never learned. The sign was tongues. The crowd's question was about tongues. Verse 8, the crowd says, how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? The question was about the manifestation of tongues. So why is the answer about prophecy? I'm going to come back to that. Just going to leave you hanging. As prophetic ministry shapes up in the New Testament church with instructions from Paul about how to receive and weigh prophecy, how prophecy is to be brought to a meeting, instructions for men and women engaging in prophetic ministry, within the text of the New Testament, men and women being named who are prophets in the New Testament church, with instruction from James as to how to become receptive to the Lord's voice. And as we read case studies of people hearing from God through the book of Acts, putting all that together, we can see that coming into Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit puts us in a place where we can expect to dream dreams and see visions and hear from God and speak words from God. In fact, I reckon if I were to ask anyone and everyone here this morning who's ever dreamed a dream or seen a vision or heard from God or spoken words from God, one by one, just to come to the microphone and tell all their stories of those things, we would be here for years. That is the testimony of the church. We have a communicating God. And the life and history of the church flows with that reality. Coming into Christ means coming into a prophetic reality. But when that crowd first heard these words suggesting that henceforward all followers of Jesus would prophesy, they must have wondered, prophesy in what way? Prophesy like whom? Does this mean that every Christian will prophesy like Moses did? Will every Christian prophesy like Elijah did? Will every Christian prophesy like Jeremiah did or like Amos did? And what would that mean? What would that look like? I mean, would you want to go to a church where every single member is an Old Testament prophet? It'd be full on. It'd certainly be very, very interesting. But what would that be like? That would be pretty far out. Some of those Old Testament prophets were pretty far out. Just one of them in a church would make for a very colorful life. But their testimony reminds us what it means to carry the prophetic mantle. And their stories remind us that being a prophet does all sorts of things to your life. Being a prophet, wearing the prophetic mantle, will set you in a different relationship with power. Wearing the prophetic mantle sets you in a different relationship with kings. Wearing the prophetic mantle will set you at odds with civic power and sometimes with religious authorities. Being prophetic will distance you from the status quo. The prophetic mantle will set you on the side of the poor, the dispossessed, the widow, the orphan, the stranger. And you can see all those elements reflected in the life of the church. The church doesn't always occupy that space well. But through church history, you can see that is an element of the call that is on the church. And at a personal level, your whole relationship with the world shifts the moment you come into Christ. Being a Christian and living in that prophetic space totally alters the way you sit in the world. And so it is that these words of Joel, quoted by Peter in Acts, are announcing a new culture. They're announcing a new force in the world, a force of men and women, boys and girls, who will be shaped by dreams and visions and the Word of God, and who will be willing to occupy that prophetic place in the world for the sake of the world, cost whatever it might. That's what Peter's announcing. So thinking about these Joel 2 people, what might their prophecies look and sound like? And again, the first hearers on the day of Pentecost would have had the Old Testament prophets in their minds as their point of reference. And the approaches of those prophets were often rather more colorful than just politely giving words to people discreetly in a corner somewhere. Now, that's an element of prophetic ministry, but just let me give you an example of how these guys delivered their prophecies. Let's take Jeremiah. From Jeremiah 19, we read, the prophet Jeremiah stages an event. It's an invitation-only event. It's for a select audience, a selection of elders and priests. It's an exclusive one-night-only event at the Potsherd Gate in the Valley of Ben-Hinnom. So picture the temporary stage, empty, except for a table standing in the middle. Picture that table, empty, except for a large clay pot. Picture the people assembled, waiting to see what's going to happen. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jeremiah steps onto the stage and begins his speech. Hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and you people of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen. This is a performance. I am going to bring a disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. Can you sense the theater in what Jeremiah is doing? Can you imagine now the awkward silence of the audience wondering quite what is going to happen next? Then, after a few more words, Jeremiah steps up to the table, picks up the clay jar and hurls it to the ground where it shatters into 1,000 pieces. And he says, God says, I will smash this nation and this city just like that clay pot, such that it can never be put together again. I have a feeling that was a dramatic moment and experience for the audience. Here is something that has been planned, that has been staged. It is an event. It is theater. It is performance, because Jeremiah wants everybody to hear this and remember it. He's not wanting to speak this in a corner. Why would a prophet want that? And that's just one example of one prophet of how they went about communicating what the Lord had for them to give. These prophecies were performed sometimes in the public square. They were demonstrations. They were dramatized and acted out. They were staged actions. They were theater. Now come back to the day of Pentecost. Staged by the Holy Spirit in a public square in Jerusalem, full of religious tourists, on the high day of a Jewish festival, are 120 Jewish believers. Now they float out into the street, and there they are declaring the wonders of their God in every language under the sun. Can you imagine a more prophetic dramatization of the internationalization of salvation in God through the name of Jesus than by simultaneously announcing it in the street in every language in the world when there's an international crowd there to understand what is happening? The Holy Spirit is still flowing in the same way. Can you imagine a more practical demonstration of the prophethood of all believers? That every one of that community of 120 are prophesying at the same time as each other, simultaneously. So I believe that's why the answer is about prophecy. This is a Holy Spirit-staged prophetic event to announce a new reality. And the new reality is salvation for all nations. And the new reality is a prophethood of all believers. The new reality is a people of God where every individual, male, female, young, old, has a personal connection with the Spirit of God such that they can hear from God and speak for God. That's the new reality being announced on the day of Pentecost. That's what's being proclaimed. And the manifestation of tongues is the prophetic sign. I think that's the event the Holy Spirit staged. And seeing it in the context of how prophecies came at other times in other places just casts a different light on how significant that moment was. So back to the quote from Joel that Peter uses. Did you notice the emphasis in the text on everyone? The Holy Spirit being poured out on everyone, male, female, young, and old. Now, if you're middle-aged, you may be sitting there feeling that this prophecy has left you out. There's the young, there's the old. One or two of you may be middle-aged and thinking, have I been left out? But at that time, in that culture, people were only young or old. I mean, I guess people didn't live as long at the time, and in the censuses that came around, when you had to tick the boxes, you didn't have 10 age brackets like today. It was, are you young or are you old? You just chose which box you wanted to tick. And it was everybody. The prophecy is very, very emphatic. Every single person, every single believer comes into this prophetic experience, this personal relationship with the Spirit of God. And it's very easy for us to miss the significance of that. Perhaps we miss the significance of it because it's our normal. But this was brand new. This had never been known before. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, on Mount Sinai, we see Moses in conversation with God, and we're told that God wanted all his people to know him personally and to be able to hear from him directly and personally, just in the same way that he spoke with Moses. God wanted at that time a prophethood of all believers. But the people didn't want it. The people were scared of it. "You do it," they told Moses. And so they passed up that opportunity. They wanted an intermediary. They wanted to delegate that responsibility to Moses. And so a whole social order grew up. Moses and his leaders of thousands and hundreds and tens, Aaron and his high priests and sub-priests, a stratified, feudalized order emerged because of that decision. But that desire in God's heart to have a person-to-person relationship with every believer never went away. And we hear it echoed all through the scriptures of the Old Testament. We hear it echoed in Jeremiah 31. It says this, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. No longer will a person teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest." That was what God wanted. But he waited. And then 2,000 years ago, he stopped waiting. At Pentecost, when Peter quotes that quote from Joel about men and women, young and old, boys and girls, servants of God, male and female, he is announcing that the culture of God's people has just been sovereignly defeudalized, de-stratified. It's been flattened, it's been democratized, it's been de-organized. What God told Moses about wanting a person-to-person relationship with every believer has now been made real. What God told Jeremiah about every believer knowing him personally has now been made available through Jesus. And what Jesus said in the gospel, "Call no man on earth your father or leader. You have one master, and I will be your leader, and you are all brothers and sisters," was now coming to pass. God had stopped waiting, and that reality had come with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that is what Peter was explaining. That's what the Holy Spirit was making clear in that manifestation. All of that began on that day, the day of Pentecost. And since that time, every revival in church history, every revival in church history, whether you're looking at the 10th century in the Eastern Church, the 13th century in continental Europe, the 16th century in Germany and Japan, the 18th century in Britain and America, the 20th century globally, the 21st century in India and China, every revival in church history has been marked with a rediscovery of that personal connection with God through the Holy Spirit. Every revival marked with a taking hold afresh at that personal one-to-one connection between the believer and God, God's Spirit in communication with your spirit. That's what it's about. Now, if you think about it, the fact that every revival revives that is actually a sign that the church keeps losing it. It has to be revived because people have let it slip. They've passed up the opportunity, just like in Exodus, where we were looking, chapter 20, where the people were too scared and they said, "Moses, you do it." generation after generation. That happens. It's a pattern that repeats. God has to restore it periodically in the life of the church. But if you think about it, every generation, every individual has to enter personally into this reality. Every individual believer has to come into this Acts 2 experience, don't they? They'll do it at some point in their journey, and it may be renewed for them personally at several points in their journey. This is God's heart for each and every one of us. And the call of God on each one of us today is to cherish that personal connection. Not to let it slip, not to pass it up, but to nurture that personal relationship with God in the Spirit. For yourself, for your children, for your children's children. Let's never get into the mode of thought that this is automatic, that it'll just flow on without us having to nurture it very intentionally and deliberately. This actually brings me back to the gift of tongues. Sometimes the gift of tongues is a prophetic sign, like it was with my friend Andy on London City Mission, like it was on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Sometimes the gift of tongues is for sharing in church or in a group, and then by gift of interpretation, someone will be able to relay the meaning of what it is that's been said. We'll read of that in 1 Corinthians 14. And sometimes it is a language that is purely for you, to allow your spirit to communicate with the Spirit of God, to allow the Holy Spirit to pray within you. But every mode of the gift of tongues is given to nurture our personal connection with the Spirit of God, individually and in groups. I've come back to tongues because I believe that the Holy Spirit is freshly releasing gifts of tongues in this church. Just 2 weeks ago, a member of our youth team told me that out of the blue, in the middle of our worship, God had just given her a new language. The Holy Spirit is freshly releasing these gifts among us. There may be some newly coming into this experience for the first time, newly receiving the gift of a language, a prayer language. There may be others who you have that gift. You've just not been using it very much. And maybe for some of you, you know the Lord's been tapping you on the shoulder and say, will you use that gift? Because it's to strengthen you in your innermost being. Because it's to build you up. Paul's word was edify, to build you up, to strengthen you. And the Lord may be tapping you on the shoulder and say, just move in that gift, just use it, just see where that takes you. So, in a moment, when we have our time of ministry, if this is a gift you don't have, but would like it, I'd encourage you to come forward and receive prayer, because I believe that the Lord is already releasing freshly these gifts among us. If you know the Lord's been tapping you on the shoulder, asking you to use this gift and see where it will take you, let us pray for you as well. Let God stir this gift up within you. But there's another category of people that I'd like to encourage to come forward for prayer this morning. If your work or your passion is in creativity, is in art, is in theater, is in performance, or aligns you with the poor and the vulnerable and the voiceless, if you were sort of buzzing when I was talking about those aspects of how the Old Testament prophets operated, we want to bless and affirm you. You are a very important and significant part of what the prophetic ministry of the church is. And we want to get on board with that and bless you in it. I'm so encouraged that Matt Tommy is coming to minister to us in this area. I think this is something on the Lord's heart, and for us in particular. So please do come forward if that's you this morning. And as I prepared, I had a word. I believe there's an artist here this morning with an injury. And that's not a metaphor, a physical injury. I believe there's an artist here this morning with a physical injury, and it's affected your mobility, and it's painful right now. If that is you, I see a hand. I think God wants to meet with you this morning. I think God has something for you. So please come forward. We'll be delighted to pray for you. I'm going to ask Simon just to come back and play something soft and quiet in the background. I'm going to ask the ministry team to come forward. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will come and release these gifts among us. Let's pray. Do you need a hand? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we acknowledge your great grace and goodness in bringing us into this age where we can know you for ourselves, where we don't need just to be told about your reality. You make yourself real to us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the testimony you've given each one of us of times when you've come to us and spoken to us and led us and guided us and spoken through us. We want to celebrate that that is how you work in your church. We thank you for calling us into that reality. We pray that you continue to release prophetic gifts in the life of this community and all the churches of this region. Just as you sovereignly made the change of season on the day of Pentecost, sovereignly release new prophetic gifts among your churches. And we thank you for the wonderful gift of tongues. Just how personal it is. What an expression of love it is when you impart that gift to us and allow us to connect with you so intimately. Each one of us who uses that gift, we thank you for it and honor you for it. And in the name of Jesus, I ask, Lord Holy Spirit, release gifts of tongues among your people right now. Release gifts of tongues among your people for new generations, for young people, for children who have not yet entered into it. We pray that that will be the experience of every person, every generation in our church community. Pray for those who are hesitant. Pray for those who've not been able to get flowing with it. Ask for your blessing for each one, for that release, that we might flow in this gift, and for the prophetic sign that that is of your presence, your love towards people of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, that we receive it also as your expression of love to us. And we pray, Lord Holy Spirit, that you'll call forward the artists, call forward the performers, call forward our theatrical people, our creatives, that our prophetic ministry as churches, our prophetic ministry as YVV, might take a shape such as will be a sign, such as will express the great breadth of your love for humanity and a witness of your kingdom coming. Come, Holy Spirit, and minister to your people.
just as an example of some stuff that the Lord is already going ahead with us. There's a celebration team that is just beginning to form, and it's about the arts, and it's about what the Holy Spirit is doing among creative people. So if you're part of that team, could you come over here too? Because we want to just release an impartation of this new team that's rising. And if you'd like to know more about that, Dee, who's over the end here, she'll also be able to help us connect with what God's doing and releasing here. So stand up if you're a part of that newly forming celebration team and you're here. Anyone else? Yep. Do you guys want to come over? We want to pray for you with what's forming there, as well as what the Lord's doing just in a general way.